Hey, I want to go to 1 Thessalonians this morning and kind of springing off of a message from a couple of Sundays ago. And I know you remember all my messages very well, so I'll be fine. This will stand on its own. But 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, verse number 18, just want to read one verse to begin to jump into our word for today. And it's a message titled Giving Thanks, but we're going to pull to a truth from that that's a little beyond that. And again, just to read one verse to begin, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all," even if you're at home, you might want to say all, "give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ." You want to know the will of God? God's will for you in Christ. You want to know the will of God for your life? This is part of it right here. God's will for my life is that I give thanks in all circumstances. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to receive from your word. I do pray, Lord God, that you would anoint me as I share from it, and I pray that you would equip us as a church, Lord God, as your church. Keep building your church. I trust that the gates of hell will do no prevailing again this week in the name of Jesus. And church from at home, if you would just pray along with me, Father, help me to live in you, to thank you in all things, in Jesus' name, amen, amen, praise God, amen. Hey, a couple of Sundays ago, we looked at Paul's call to rejoice always, and we didn't look at it in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, although you find it also in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. We looked at it from Philippians. And Paul, when we looked at that, he explained a bit of what we have to do and how we walk through rejoicing always. And if you will recall with me, he wrote that part of rejoicing always was that we have to be gentle with everyone in our lives. We have to let our gentleness be made known to all. And he broke that down to explain that. And then, of course, went into taking our thoughts captive unto the obedience of Christ and not letting worry sneak back in. And that's a quick recap on that message. But I preached that just a couple of weeks ago. And if I'm honest with you, maybe you've been really good at it. But in our country right now, and no matter kind of where we are or where we live, we kind of been put to the test with the whole rejoicing always thing. We've gone through so much between the virus, to the cries for justice that have come out now, to, you know, what's happening in the streets, to everywhere where we can be challenged and have been challenged in putting these words into practice in our lives. But Paul was very clear under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in speaking very absolutely that this was an always thing in our lives, not a sometimes thing, an always thing that he has called us to. So we've had some time to really put this into practice in our lives. We've had some time to let our gentleness be made known to all. And there's been a couple of times even where maybe I've typed out a couple of responses to someone on the internet about something, and then I've sat there and I've thought, no, I don't think I want to say it quite like that. And I thought, gentleness is what has to be the rule of the day as well as we would communicate with one another. But fortunately, in our own country, even most of the protests have actually been gentle. They don't make the news as much, but that is in fact how they have primarily been. But those are powerful. And I want to encourage us, self-included, to be gentle. To instead of living lives filled with anxiety, let's cast our cares on God. And let's remember that worry is going to try to run back in, so we're going to guard our hearts and our minds. And remember that Paul was facing a possible execution when he wrote to rejoice always, and it was still the call. So the word to rejoice always was not a call for good times, it was a call for all times. It was a call for all times. So we want to remember that, tough times. And then if that's not enough, though, we jump to where I read today. If that's not enough, that call that Paul gave us there to rejoice always, and he reiterates it when he writes to the church in Thessalonica, we get today's text where he says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." That's about as crazy as rejoice always. What a call that one is. And I want you to listen to the verse with the couple of verses that come before it here. And I want to read it slowly and kind of walk through it. So catch this with me right now. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:15-18. It says this: "Make sure that nobody, watch for the absolutes once again in this, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Some people are going to do you wrong. I'm just pausing there. Some people are going to do you wrong, but you're not going to, but your response is going to be you're going to do good for them. People are going to do me wrong. I'm going to do good for them is the call there. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's 1 Thessalonians 5, 15 through 18. Now, if you ever saw the movie War Room, maybe you saw it along the way. If you never saw the movie War Room, I cannot recommend it enough. It's from just a few years ago. We actually showed it one night here at the church. But the movie War Room is tremendous. And it is a powerful call to prayer and the power of prayer. But there's a just to kind of, since we won't have all seen it, and I want you to catch a little something that happened in it that I want to point out to you today and then show you something from it, actually. But there's an individual in the movie, and he's a pharmaceutical salesman. So he's a pharmaceutical salesman, and his life's a mess. His whole family's kind of stressed and fallen apart. His wife, who is a real estate agent, comes to faith in Christ, and she begins praying for her husband and her family. And her husband, along the way, it ends up being revealed, it gets caught, that he's been padding his numbers at work to make it look like he's selling more than he was really selling. So he gets caught, and he gets fired from his job. Now, if that isn't enough, in the midst of all of that, he ends up also committing his life to Christ, and then the Holy Spirit convicts him about how he was doing his job altogether, and it turns out not only had he been padding the numbers, he had also been stealing samples from the drugs to sell on the side to make even more money. But now convicted by the Holy Spirit, he knew, I need to make things right. I need to make things right. Come on, when the Holy Ghost shows up, you know, it's not just enough to say, God, forgive me. I got to go make things right now and get things right in my life. So he goes back to work to confess to his employers, hey, this is what I was doing. I've brought this stuff back to you. I'm sorry for what I did. I shouldn't have done it. And one of the two men that he confesses this to, there are two. One of them wants some time to process it, and he's clearly very impressed with the integrity of the man that he would come back and do that. The other one wants to throw the book at him. He's ready to call the police and lock him up and doesn't care about his confession and is wanting to be forgiven. He really wants to get him for that. When he leaves there and the company's deciding what they're going to do in the midst of all of that, there's a time that happens where that pharmaceutical salesman is driving down the road, and rather than tell you about what happens, he encounters that man who wanted no grace for him, no mercy for him, nothing, just wanted him judged for what had happened. He encounters him on the side of the road, and I want you to see what happens when he came upon them. It's just like a 90-second clip. Watch this with me real quick, if you would. Did you catch that? Why did you do that, Daddy? Because that's how I want to be treated, Danielle. Wow, it's a powerful scene. But come on, can I be honest? And this is not enlightening to you. You know this just like I know it. That's not always easy. I mean, let's be for real here. That's not always easy. That's a movie scene, and it's emotional, and it's moving, and it's not always easy. But it is. It is the example of what God has called us to and what God would desire in our lives. And I'm not going to stand here and say that I've always mastered that. Sometimes, like Paul, I would have to confess. I love Paul's confession one time where he says, not that I've already attained all this. Paul writes all this stuff you got to do, and then he comes clean one time and says, hey, by the way, I don't have it all down, but one thing I do, I forget what lies behind, and I keep going forward. I press forward toward the high calling of the mark in Christ Jesus. That's where we all want to be, and it is a high calling. Much like rejoice always, giving thanks in all circumstances is going to require working on my relationship with other people. These are not random, arbitrary things just tossed into the scriptures. They are directly connected to my relationship with others. Both times, that's how they show up. And it's here as well, as you saw it when I read through there. Because in order to rejoice always, in order to give thanks in every circumstance, I'm going to have to be someone who, as we looked at with rejoicing, lets my gentleness be made known to all. I'm going to have to do that. I'm going to have to, as Paul did in Thessalonians, we saw it. In Thessalonians, he put that rejoice always, and then he put the in everything give thanks. But right in the middle of them, he made a sandwich where he said pray continually. He made like a prayer sandwich, if you will, and thanks and rejoicing were the bread. Because if I don't stay connected, come on, if I don't stay connected to God, I'm never going to be able to walk in these things. So I'm going to have to stay connected to God, but he also connected it to my relationship with other people. I'm going to have to work on those relationships as well. I don't pay back wrong for wrong. Instead, I strive to do good for my brothers and sisters in Christ and, come on, and everyone else. And there's no way we're pulling that off without maintaining that connection with God. Because when we let that go, of course, we let that connection with God go, you know what we'll do? We'll start repaying evil with evil. If we let the connection with God go, we'll start repaying wrong with wrong. If we let that connection with God go, we'll start calling out for karma. Hey, you had it coming. Well, you know, it should, listen, what do you, we're karma, that's not who we are. We're believers in Jesus Christ. There's no, you get what's coming back your way. We're a people of grace. We're a people of mercy. So we don't return wrong for wrong. That isn't who we are. And we have to remember that in our lives. This is a high standard. This is a high standard. And you know, when Jesus showed up on earth, he elevated everything. He elevated all the standards. The Sermon on the Mount, oh my goodness, Jesus just cranked it all up to such a high level, it was unreal. It's almost hard to grasp at times, but he did it. But even as what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, there's a portion of it that connects very clearly to this, because he comes to this place where Jesus says, you've heard it said, don't murder. He says that. You've heard that said. That's the thou shalt not kill of the Ten Commandments. He said, you've heard it said, don't murder. But Jesus said this. He said, but I say, if you bring your sacrifice and you remember that you have aught against your brother, go first and get things right with them and then come and bring your sacrifice. He says, go, and he says this, go and settle matters quickly. For Jesus, it's not just about not killing each other. For Jesus, it is you're going to have to work on your relationships. Come on. If there was ever a time when people needed to not simply be content with don't kill each other, it would be 2020. Because don't kill each other isn't the standard. That's not the line. Jesus said, no, we're taking this up a notch way above that. You're going to have to work on your relationships with each other and work things out and get along with one another. That is where he elevated things to, because we can stop killing each other and still hate each other. Come on. We can do it in a nation. We can do it at church. Hopefully we weren't killing each other at church, but you know what I'm saying. we can do that all together. Jesus said, don't kill isn't the standard. Of course it's wrong, but it's not the standard. I mean, picture it with me. Picture the scene with me. Jesus described it as a guy coming to the temple to offer a sacrifice. So he comes to the temple to offer a sacrifice. He brings his sacrifice in. And when he gets there, the scene is, picture it like this. Imagine it the way Jesus described it. So a guy comes in, he brings a sacrifice to the temple, and the priest talks to him. And the priest says to him, hey, are you doing all right? Are you doing pretty good? And he's like, yeah, I'm all right. And then the priest says this to him, well, what about your relationship with those people over there? How are you doing with them? And he says, oh, I hate those guys, but at least I didn't kill them. I mean, think about that. Jesus said, you heard it said, don't kill. Oh, I can't stand those guys. But don't you worry about it, priest. I didn't kill anybody. Jesus comes in to say, that's not the standard. Don't kill anybody would be like if the standard was right here. But Jesus cranked it up a notch and elevated the goal and said, the goal isn't just to not kill each other. The goal is you're not going to exchange wrong for wrong, and you're going to do good for everybody. And he takes it up. The goal is go over there and talk to them. The goal is go over there and settle matters quickly. The goal is go get to know them, understand each other, communicate with each other, sit down and work things out. That's the goal. That's the standard. Come on, I wish you were here to say amen with me. This is good preaching. Hey, I'm white. You noticed that. You picked up on it somewhere along the way, and I know it too. I got a mirror. I see my mama. I'm white. That's who God made me, and you are who God made you to be. God made us different. He made us all different ethnicities, and we were born in different countries. We came from all around the world, and there's such a beauty in God's creation and diversity, and I've shared on that before, and it's powerful, and just who we are and who God made us to be. I was in Orlando a few years ago, and we were with good friends of ours, Charles and Kehinde Moody. In fact, they've been here in our church, and I refer to them once in a while. Charles and I have a great relationship. We talk or text at least almost weekly, pretty much. So, any pastors out in Chicago, and if you don't remember him, Charles's family came from Jamaica, and Kehinde came from Nigeria as a child, first generation. They have two sons, Joshua and Josiah. Well, we were in Orlando together, and we were all there together. When I say all there together, I mean we're even all sleeping in the same place. Charles's dad's got like a timeshare, and we just all crashed the place together, and we're sleeping all over the place, and we were there for a conference and hanging out and doing some vacation stuff with it as well, and we're good friends. And Josiah, who is 18 now, and I'm not even kidding, you might even see the kid in the NBA one day. He's got all these college scholarships to play basketball and all. He just came off his senior year. He's phenomenal. But Josiah's about 12 years old at the time. So we decide one night, it's late, that we all want Krispy Kreme donuts because we all know how amazing they are. So we're late at night. We're all in the timeshare. We're like, let's go get some Krispy Kreme donuts. And we pile in our cars, and we drive over to the Krispy Kreme in Orlando. And we get there, we get out of the cars, and I'm walking in with like 12-year-old Josiah. And I reach over, and I bump him with my arm. Now, he's not a little 12-year-old. He's even now, he's like 6'3 or 6'4. But I reach over, and I bump him, and I said, hey, watch this. When I go in there, they'll give me a free donut because I'm white. Now, I know this is going to sound like a terrible story at first, but hang with me. We're really close to these guys, so our relationships are wide open, all right? So I said, hey, watch this. When I go in there, they'll give me a free donut because I'm white. He's like, no, they won't. And I was like, yeah, they will. I said, white people just get free stuff everywhere they go. They just give us things. You won't believe it. I said, watch this. Now, I actually knew that at this Krispy Kreme, when the light was on, if you asked for a free donut, they would give it to you. And I already knew that ahead of time. So he was being set up, and he just didn't know it. So I was like, oh, yeah, yeah. So we go in there, and I start talking to the people who are in there. And I'm like, hey, how you doing in the whole bit? And I was like, hey, can I have one of those hot donuts? And they were like, sure. And they reached over, and they handed it right to me. And, of course, I leaned over to Josiah, and I was like, you see that? You see what they did there? I said, when you're white, they just give you stuff. And here's what Josiah said. Well, get ready. 12-year-old Josiah. He said, I don't care. I'm happy with my color. Come on, that's a good word from a 12-year-old boy. He wasn't interested in a free donut. Didn't even matter to him. All of us need to be happy with who we are and who God made us to be. He made us different because it's who he wanted us to be, and that was by God's design. What we see, of course, in our nation and in the world is what God intended to be a beautiful thing. The devil just uses to try to pull us apart and bring disunity and all of that along the way, which is so sad, but we're different. But here's the thing. Do we need to stop killing each other? Of course we need. I mean, let's be for real. That's like the easiest line of all. Of course we need to do that. Stop killing black people. Stop killing people unnecessarily when they're arrested. Stop killing police officers. Stop killing each other. That should be like the most easiest thing of all. Stop killing each other. That's a no-brainer. But reality is we're the church. We're not the world. And that's the standard that is down here. Jesus didn't come preaching, oh, and by the way, when you come to faith in Christ, don't kill each other. Jesus said, no. That's not enough. That's down here, but I'm bringing it way up here, and I'm elevating the standard, and we're going to then strive to do good for one another, and we're not going to be a people who return wrong for wrong, but instead we're going to demonstrate love and walk in that, whether those people are like me or not. Listen to Romans chapter 12, verses 17 to 21. It's not going to be on the screen. I'm just going to read it to you very quickly here. Romans 12, 17 through 21. Do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Family, if we come out of what we're walking through right now as a nation, and all we accomplish is let's stop killing each other, we won't have done well enough at all. That's not the goal. That's not the goal. Should we do that? That's 101 stuff. That's like the most basic, easiest line of all. Of course we should do that. But that's not the goal. The world might aim for that. The world might aim for that as a goal. But we're the church. The standard for my life, the standard for your life is not, well, at least I didn't kill anybody. That's not the standard. The standard for us is love. The standard for us is the golden rule. Do unto others as I would have them to do unto me. Like the guy in the video that we saw, whether he deserved it or not. The standard is Jesus. Now the government has to handle the legislative side of things. And they should. And am I an individual who believes that there is need for change in systems and the way things are done in many areas of our country? I very much am. As your pastor, and some of you have seen it, I've been out and walked the streets in protest over the past week. I didn't burn anything down, but anyway. But I've been out and walked the streets. Justice is a biblical principle. I want to see it. I want to see people treated right. And the government can legislate things to try to create a system of more equity, where people are treated better, if you will. But the government can't make us like each other. They can't do it. The government can pass laws and do things so that we treat people the way we should, no matter who they are, and everybody's treated the same. But the government could still create just a big old group of disgruntled people. That's all the government can do. But we're the church. We're the church. We're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Our standard is higher than their standard. Our call is higher than their call. It is. Our goal is love. It will result in our rejoicing always and being a people who will be able to give thanks in each situation, because now when someone does us wrong, we repay them with good. And if you'll frustrate the life out of them and you'll walk away laughing, I'm going to tell you straight up. You let somebody do you wrong and then you do them good and you watch what it does in your life as well. You watch what it does. And that's not an acceptance of things not being right. Things do need to be right. Of course things need to be right. I'm talking about in our individual lives, what we walk in, of our aiming for the goal that Christ has set for us. The goal is love. Prayer is a required element. We're going to stay connected to God to see that brought about. And we don't want to settle for anything less than that. Come on, let's let it be in this day. When the world sees us, they know we're His. Not because we didn't kill anybody. They know we're His because we loved one another. We walked in that. We demonstrated that. I believe we can walk in that. I want to pray for you today. I want to pray for us. I want to pray for me. I want to pray that God will help us to walk in that and hit that mark. It's a high calling, as Paul called it. It's a high calling. It's not down here. It's not low. It's a high calling in our lives. But we can do it. Christ is in us. We live in the power of the Spirit. That's what we want to walk in. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I thank you. I thank you for your work in our lives. We've come from all different backgrounds and paths. We're an international church. We're not just diverse. We came from all over the whole world. We came from everywhere. We have all different backgrounds. We view things through different lenses. Our understandings are different. The way we think about things is different. But you didn't tell us, just don't kill each other. You told us to get up and walk over to where somebody else is and settle things with them. You told us, hey, you got to talk to each other. You got to work stuff out. You got to maintain relationship. Help us to walk in that. I know that's your standard for us. That's the goal for us, Lord God. I know Satan would love nothing more, to not simply allow division to be in the world, but to see it spill over into the church. So I pray for our church, and I pray for the church in America at large. We come against that in the strong name of Jesus Christ. God, right now we leave the sacrifice at the altar symbolically. I know Christ was sacrificed once for all. I'm so grateful we don't have to bring a literal sacrifice anymore. But maybe it's the praise we even leave at times to say, you know what? I'm going to walk across the street. I'm going to walk across the lawn. I'm going to walk across the hall to the other office. I'm going to walk across the aisle. I'm going to walk across the room. And I'm going to settle things. I'm going for a higher standard. A higher standard. A higher call. Anoint us, I pray, as we walk in that. In the strong name of Jesus Christ, hallelujah. In the strong name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord God. I'm going to be praying for you all week long. I'm going to be praying all week long in this week of prayer and fasting, and have been, but will continue to, for a fresh anointing on us, that we will be bright lights, beacons, cities on a hill, if you will. The world needs it right now. They need a light. They need a light. So much of what's going on, in some ways, I feel like that's lacking. But the church is here. So let's step up. Let's not hide. Let's not cower. Let's not lay back. Let's step up and demonstrate Christ as we work to bring great relationship and be who God has called us to be. We can walk in that. God bless you. Have a tremendous week in Christ Jesus. Amen.